Great things that kings have done. Their magnificent building projects and the battles that they fought. Struggles between rival nations, the rise of empires and the fall of empires. Political and religious intrigue. These are things for God to be concerned with. These are matters for him to take under his notice. And for history books to tell us about. First and Second Kings and other books of the Bible, of course, tell us about these things. But as we live our lives day to day, the big issue for you and me is this. Is God concerned with us? Do I really matter to him? Does he care about the details of my life that are so small and unimportant and insignificant to the world, and that are never going to find their way into any history book to be read about by generations to come? Well, that song that we've just been singing, that hymn, tells us God cares for me. And 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, tell us God really cares. A widow there was in a grave predicament. When her husband died, she was left with a debt that she had no means of repaying. And the creditor wanted to be paid. Of course he did. The creditor wanted his money back. And in order to recover what he was owed, he was going to take her sons as slaves. Now, apparently that was a common thing in those days. That if you couldn't pay your debt, well, either you or your children would be taken as slaves, and they would have to work until that debt was paid. And perhaps it might be for a considerable length of time. In the meantime, for this widow, she would be left destitute. She had no means of support. Her two sons would have been taken from her. She was left with nothing. She would be left perhaps not knowing where the next meal was coming from. And yet, as she told Elisha, her husband had revered or had feared the Lord. He was from the company of the prophets, and he revered the Lord. He feared the Lord. I know it seems so incongruous. It seems so unfair that his family should be left in this desperate predicament. His sons to be taken as slaves. His wife, his widow, to be left destitute, facing ruin. He had been a godly man. He had been a man who feared the Lord. He was a man who served the Lord. A man who was among the company of the prophets. It just didn't seem right. There is an idea, there is a feeling. Really, it is just a feeling that everything should go well for those who revere the Lord. Everything should go well for the godly. Everything should go well for the righteous, for those who serve him. Everything should go well for Christians. And so we're surprised whenever something terrible happens to someone we regard as a really fine Christian. when a really fine Christian suffers. The question is there, why did it happen? We feel it's something they didn't deserve, something that shouldn't have happened to them. It's something that's just not right. There's not only that feeling, but sometimes in evangelism, there's an impression given as the speaker preaches fervently about all that Christ can do for you if you come to Him. And as the preacher speaks about how wonderful the Christian life is and of all that it will mean for you, it can almost seem that become a Christian and all your problems will be over. And yet the Bible clearly shows the suffering of those who revere the Lord. It clearly shows the suffering of those who fear Him and serve Him. Paul's a prime example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes of his troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and hunger. And then in chapter 11, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. When did that all begin? Well, it all began when he became a Christian. Those are all his sufferings as a Christian, as one who revered the Lord, as one who served Him. In Psalm 73, the psalmist struggles with his suffering, with the problems he was facing. And he says this, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence." He's saying there, it was pointless for me in my heart, in my soul, to keep pure, to be righteous. It was pointless for me in my actions to keep myself pure, to keep myself righteous, to be innocent. Why? All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. It just didn't seem right. Oh, you know, we need to be honest about this with ourselves, in our own life and in evangelism, not having or giving any false impression, becoming and being a Christian doesn't remove from us trouble and hardship and difficulty and suffering and tragedy. Indeed, like Paul, it can be because we've become a Christian and because we are living as a Christian that these things come to us and are magnified in our life. In her predicament, what could this widow do? Well, we're told she cried out to Elisha. Now, what she was really doing was appealing to God through his prophet. She was coming to Elisha, to the great prophet, to the man of God, to, if we want to put it like this, his representative among his people. And she was appealing to God through him. And there was nothing else she could do, and nothing better that she should do, than place her predicament before the Lord. Presumably, as her husband had revered the Lord, so had she. And in her predicament, she wasn't going to turn away from him. She wasn't going to abandon her trust in him. So she placed that predicament before him. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us a tremendous thing. It tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. What an invitation that is from God. To tell him our need, to tell him what we want him to do for us. As we bring our requests to him. But sometimes a situation overwhelms us. Or our trouble is so great, we just can't see what can be done. And in our predicament, we don't know what to ask of him. I wonder if you ever faced that situation. Something has happened. There's some trouble, there's some difficulty, there's some trial that you're going through, there's some tragedy that you're facing. And you come to God in prayer, and you want to pray. But what do you ask? You just don't know. You can't see a solution. You can't see a way out. You don't know what you want to ask of God. What can you do? What this widow did. Did she? You notice she didn't come to God. She didn't come to the prophet and say, do this for me, do that for me. This is what I need done. Not at all. She didn't set out her solution. She simply told him, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. She left it there. She placed it before God. She didn't tell him what to do. The widow was in a grave predicament. She placed it before God through Elisha. And then we see the absolute poverty of her resources. Elisha asked her what she had in her house. And she said, your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil. There wasn't quite nothing, but there was next to nothing in her house. There was certainly nothing of any use in her predicament. She was expressing the same thing as Andrew. Whenever Jesus spoke to his disciples about feeding the 5,000, and Andrew said to him, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? What the disciples had really just emphasized how impossible it was to feed so many people. And what this widow had just emphasized how impossible her predicament was. The oil was nothing in the face of her debt. Yet as the angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Or as Jesus put it positively to his disciples, with God, all things are possible. In predicaments where we don't know what to do, in problems and trials and troubles and difficulties that come to us, and we just can't see that there is any way through them or any way out of them, we need to remember the Lord is Lord. We call him Lord so often, and yet we so often forget that he really is Lord. Sovereign, creator, sustainer of all things. Nothing is too great for him. Nothing is impossible for him. So let's never in our minds limit God by the poverty of our resources, whether that's as an individual or as a congregation, let's never limit God and what He can do by our poverty. The widow was in a grave predicament. She placed it before the Lord. The poverty of her resources was emphasized. And then Elisha gave her a task to perform. He told her to ask her neighbors for empty jars, for many jars, not just for a few. And then to take her small jar of oil and pour oil from her jar into all of them. What a daft thing to tell anybody to do. Doesn't it seem daft to take a small jar of oil and pour the oil from that small jar into all this collection of jars that you've got from all of your neighbors? Seems a daft thing to try to do. Just as sharing 5 small loaves and 2 small fish among 5,000 people seems a daft thing to try to do. But there was enough oil to fill all the jars. There was enough fish and bread to feed all the 5,000 and to have all those basketfuls of broken bits left over. We're just told that widow performed the task Elisha gave her. But being told to do such a daft seeming thing and doing it points to belief, to faith, to hope. And they were not disappointed. There was more than relief from her immediate predicament. There was sufficient oil to fill all of the jars, to be sold, to pay off her debt, and enough for her and her sons to live on. There's a verse that's very often used in prayer meetings. Sometimes I wonder if it's just being said because it's been said so often and it's said out of habit. It's Ephesians 3:20 that says that the Lord is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And there's the proof with this widow. She didn't even ask for anything. There's the proof in the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples didn't really ask for anything. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Let's never forget that. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our predicament may be, and believe, have faith, have hope in Him, and act on His word. What we're told in this story has been called the relief of a trivial and transient distress. And set against all of the big issues in this world, it does seem a trivial and transient distress. But it was nothing of the sort to this woman. It was everything to her. Not just her material situation. How could her sons be rescued from slavery? Where would the next meal be coming from? But that big matter, because of the situation she was in and her husband had been this man who revered the Lord and served Him, did God really care for her? Does He care for those who revere Him? Well, the answer is yes. He cared for her in her trivial and transient distress. And God cares for his people. Oh, he's shown how much he cares. He's shown the depth of his care in the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. He gave his son to die on that cross to redeem us. Through Christ's suffering and death, saving us and making us his own. Because he cared for us. It's inconceivable. Having given his son as an atoning sacrifice for us, and Christ having taken our sins in his body and having paid the price for them, that he would now be unconcerned for us. God said through Isaiah, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget." We know mothers have forgotten and abandoned their babies. "I will not forget you." Nahum 1:7 tells us he cares for those who trust in him. And 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. God cared for the widow and provided for her. And he provides for his people. And that provision is sufficient for us. Indeed, his provision is abundant. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that when we face ill health, there will be physical healing. Or when we face financial problems, a fortune is just going to fall into our lap. Or when there's a stressful situation at work, and the demands and responsibilities loaded on us are overwhelming, becoming too much for us to bear, they'll just disappear in a puff of smoke. Or where there's a heartbreaking situation in our family, the cause is going to just fade away. All that may happen. Sometimes God works in a miraculous way. I've written examples here, give you examples, but you could be here for a while if I gave you lots of examples. Let me give you one. My mother-in-law, about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, she had severe bleeding, internal bleeding. She'd lost a tremendous amount of blood. They'd given her all the transfusions that they could give her. They told us there is nothing else that can be done. My wife and her sister, they sat with her overnight in the hospital. She was lying in that bed. As far as the staff were concerned, she was dying. The next morning, I went to see her, and she was sitting up in bed. She was having something to eat. A consultant came around, and all he did was look at her and said, "It's a miracle." The staff from the previous day came in expecting to find someone else in the bed, and all they could say was, "It's a miracle." They had no explanation for it at all. God works sometimes like that, but of course not always. Perhaps not even often. But always, always we can be sure the Lord will provide the grace we need and the strength we need in every situation to see us through. Paul pleaded three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. That thorn in his flesh that he says tormented him. It wasn't. There was no miracle for Paul. But God told him those wonderful words and gave that wonderful promise. "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul discovered in his weakness, he was strong in God's power. Strong in the strength that God supplies. Psalm 29 verse 11 assures us the Lord gives strength to his people. Isaiah 40, 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. When we cast our anxiety, our troubles, our needs, our difficulties, our trials, our weakness on him, because he cares for us, he gives us grace and strength sufficient to see us through everything. Believing, obeying, trusting, hoping, just like this widow, is the way for us to approach the Lord with all of our problems. It's a great privilege to be able to come to him and to place our burdens before him, like this widow, and leave everything to his care. He is, in the words of Psalm 68, verse 19, God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens, but, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But let me ask you, do you know him? You see, I've been talking here today really to Christians, to those who revere the Lord, to those who know the Lord, to those who serve the Lord. I've been speaking to them of this great care he has for us. But do you know him? Does it apply to you? Is he God, your Savior? Have you cast that great burden of sin upon Christ? Or is that great burden of sin still on your back? Are you walking with it toward the judgment day? Will you carry it with you through death and stand with that burden of sin before Jesus, before God? To answer for all that is packed in that burden. You see, if you are like that, then none of this really applies to you. You are not his. You do not belong to him. You have that burden of sin. You have an opportunity. You see who God is. You see who God is to his people. You've heard what he is to them in life. But the burden of sin is keeping you from him. Will you not cast it on the Savior? Lay it on him. He's paid the price on the cross. And he will bear that burden for you. And you won't stand with it before God in the judgment. You will stand as one of his own, one received into glory, into the place prepared for you. You have opportunity. We're going to bow in prayer. I'm going to leave a quiet moment after we thank God for all his care for us, for you to cast your burden upon him. Now let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God, our Savior, the one who daily bears our burdens. We thank you, O God, that we can lay our burdens before you. We don't have to have the solution to our problems, to our cares, to our anxieties. We thank you we can bring them before you. We thank you, O Lord, that though we may have nothing, no resources left in ourselves, no strength left. Lord, you supply our strength. You provide for us. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace, your grace that's sufficient to see us through every situation. We thank you, Lord, for those times when you have answered in miraculous ways. Lord, we thank you for those times in difficulty when you've surrounded us with your love and your strength and you've seen us through. We thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we don't have this burden of sin. But Lord, there may be other burdens that we've carried around and we haven't brought to you. Or we may be here today carrying that burden of sin. Lord, in the quiet now, help us to bring all and lay all at the feet of Christ, our Savior. And praise the Lord. Praise be to God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.